This morning, as Dave said, that we are continuing our series on becoming more like Jesus. And this morning, our theme is how to live holy lives. And Paul, in this passage, is talking to the Christians in the church in Ephesus, but also to us today, as God speaks through his word to us this morning. But before we start, a question for you. Have you ever played that game where you ask each other what you would like to be if you were, so it could be, say, a tree. And you might say, oh, I'd like to be an oak tree because they're tall and strong. Or a yew tree because they live for years and years. Well, I filled out a questionnaire last night online to find out what type of fish I would be. I don't know why I was interested in this, but this is what I did. And apparently, after filling out some little questions about what type of fish I would actually like to eat, how I would like to fish, and what type of fish I would like to look at, I found out that I was a catfish. I would be a catfish. And this is what it says. It's not that great, to be honest. It says, you are a lot like a catfish because you are sly. Savvy and not easy to catch. Catfish are prized by fishermen everywhere because of their sneaky nature. While some fishermen like to use a rod and reel, others prefer to hunt the fish by hand. Like the catfish, you are prized by many and you are one of the most popular in the family. It's getting better. Others seek you out to enjoy who you are. But getting back on topic, if we think this morning as a Christian, what type of animal do you think you would be as a Christian? Do you see yourself as a roaring lion, courageous and strong? Or perhaps a timid mouse? Perhaps that's a question that I'm going to put into the house group material for later on in the week. But I think it's often easy for us to feel and to be like chameleons, wanting to blend into our surroundings, not wanting to stand out from the crowd. Chameleons, they're amazing, aren't they? How they adapt and how they change to stay out of the way of predators. And we often may feel like we want to keep a low profile. We may be tempted to just blend into the background so we don't get criticised or laughed at for what we believe as Christians. In fact, it seems in a world where we talk about tolerance, there's even less tolerance nowadays for being a Christian. And people in this passage, Paul is explaining that as Christians we cannot be chameleons just blending in, because we are new creations. And there has been this radical transformation in our lives that means that we have a different worldview, a different focus than what we once had. And verse 17, as we look at it, it says, it starts off with the word so. And that so is important because it's linking us back into what Paul has been talking about in the previous chapters and verses. And that sets the context for what we're going to look at this morning. So chapters 1 and 3, just to recap, Paul is reminding the Christians that we are chosen, that we're forgiven, that we're adopted because of God's great love for us. That we are made alive in Christ, not by anything that we do, but by grace through Christ, which results in us being reconciled to God, the one who created us and holds all things together. And then in the first few verses of chapter 4, up to verse 16, Paul is urging the church, in light of God's grace, to live lives that are worthy of their calling that they have received, or that we have received. And as we start to look at the passage this morning, I just want us to remember one other little thing. It's not a little thing, it's quite a big thing. But the goal of Jesus dying on the cross was not just to save us from hell. Yes, that happens. But the point of Jesus dying on the cross and saving us was so that we could be reconciled with him. Now, that's as we're living now and in the future. A radical transformation has taken place, and we are to live by different standards, displaying charity, compassion, love, growing in maturity and unity. And this morning we're going to see how Paul instructs us how to live this life worthy of our calling and pleasing to God, to live holy lives. And put simply, Paul says that we must put off our worldly ways, be renewed so that we can put on new godly ways and become imitators of God, living lives of sacrificial love for each other. So let's just look at the passage, verse 17. So I tell you this and insist upon it in the Lord. And right off, we need to note something, that this is not advice to us. This is not a suggestion, but it's an instruction that must be followed. If you like, it's a command by Paul, but it's backed up by God. And so Paul says we are no longer to live as we once did, to live as the Gentiles do, which basically means, translated means the nations around or the people around who have not been reconciled to God, who do not know God and do not have a relationship with Him. That's our old way of living. That's our old self. And Paul wants here just to show the contrast of the old compared to what he will now call the new self. And so he first wants to explain what the old looked like. And the first point that Paul wants us to look at and to highlight is that how we think is directly related to how we go about living. The problem with the old self and the world and how the world lives is connected to the futility of their thinking. Paul is implying that their minds, they don't work as they were meant to, as God created them to work. They're not working correctly. Futility is something that fails to produce the desired result. It is empty. It's void of substance. It is teaching, it is searching for goals or for a lifestyle that in the end they don't deliver anything of substance. There's no fulfillment. And that's down to that God is missing from it. So if we want to live lives worthy of our calling, to live holy lives, to live lives that are well pleasing to God, then we have to start thinking differently. And often I think, I'm there and I'm like, right, well, I need to do action. I must stop doing this. But no, Paul is saying to change how we think, to have a different outlook, a different starting point, or a different worldview. And verse 18, we see what the reason is of that futile thinking. The root cause of it is a hardness of heart. It is an ignorance of God, a rejection of Him and His truth, and it leads to a downward spiral. How often have we said in the past, or how often do we hear other people saying, push off God, I don't want to know you. I don't want to live my life like that. I want to live my life my way. And because of that ignorance, there is no or little understanding of who we are as humans and what our purpose is, what we were created for. Paul says that their understanding is therefore has become darkened. And because of that, people, they come up with lots of weird ways of crazy ideas about how to live life, or what life should look like, or about God. You know, we hear today that there is no right or wrong, it's whatever's right for you, that's okay. Or the one that always gets me is that we're told with extreme confidence that the world came from absolutely nothing. We live in one of the most amazing places in the country. Spring Watcher here all the time, it seems. But if you walk out into Abernethy Forest or in up to the mountains or by the Spey, and we see the magnificence and the intricacy of what is out there, and it all came from nothing, but we're told that. The consequence of ignorance of God is an alienation from God, and with that all sensitivity and awareness of right and wrong, good and wholesome is lost because of that. If we read these verses in the Message, it says this, and so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there is no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd, They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch, not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore, feeling no pain. They let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. And Paul here, talking to the Ephesians, is talking into a time that is seriously morally corrupt, where anything went in that society. And we can see that today in our society. And whilst it is true, not everyone who isn't a Christian is living like this. In fact, there are many people who live very moral lives, doing many positive things. And there are many people who have amazing minds, who are seriously intellectual, who are doing incredible things to improve people's lives. But spiritually, these lives are still empty. They're still futile, because the truth of life is ignored. It is suppressed, and they believe anything rather than acknowledge God and find fulfillment. And so when we turn to verses 20, we see that Paul wants to turn, he turns now to the Christians, to the church today, to us. And there's a sharpness in the contrast, because he says, "But you, however, that is not what you have learned." So if we're interested in holy living, in becoming like Jesus, this next bit is really important. "But you, however, that is not what you have learned, or what you have heard, or what you have taught." And it reminds us of the language of school. And that in turn reminds of the importance of learning and understanding God's word. God's word has been given to us so that we might understand what his expectation is, how what we were designed for, what our life should look like. And because it is how today we hear God's word, we hear God speak to us and teach us as we listen to it and as we read our Bible. But it's not just what we're taught about Christ. It's not just the God becoming man. It's not just Christ dying for us on the cross and rising again and now reigning. But Paul deliberately, if you look at the passage, changes from using the word Christ to using his human name as well, to using the name of Jesus. Because actually the truth that Jesus taught was actually lived out by him physically on earth. He was the living embodiment of the truth, the living example of what he taught, and therefore he becomes our perfect example of living a holy life, of living a life that is well-pleasing to God. Verse 22. So as Christians, this teaching, the truth about Jesus, the gospel message, when it broke through our hardened hearts and God spoke into our lives, we were radically changed. The Bible often calls this, we became new creations, or perhaps born again. And often we will see this as our point of conversion. And Paul here uses this language, he paints this picture of putting off the old self, leaving behind the corrupt and the deceitful desires that we once had. And we now have a new way of thinking, a new attitude of the mind by putting on a new self. Important point here. This taking off and this putting on happens at conversion. It's not something that we need to continually need to keep doing. The significance here is that we are new creations, not simply reformed or mended, but new with freedom and with purpose. So whilst it is true that we do not need to keep taking off and putting on the new, but we still need to realise that there is an ongoing process of renewal. As we noted at the start, Christ did not come just to save us from hell, but to reconcile us to God and to enable us to live in relationship with him. Conversion, the removing of the old and putting on the new, is the starting point of that journey towards God, toward living like God intended for us when we were created in his likeness. In essence, that journey is a journey of becoming more like Christ, becoming more like Jesus, living the way that he showed us in his example. If we look at Colossians verse 3, chapter 3, verse 10, it talks about renewal in this way. And it says, we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of the Creator. It's being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its Creator. The contrast from the old and the futility of the mind is that living lives as God has intended in His image depends on constant renewing of our minds. So that raises the question, how do we then become renewed in our minds? The answer is to fill our minds continually with the truth about spiritual, eternal, and heavenly reality. Because what goes into us ends up coming out of us. It affects our practice and how we go on about living. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 and verse 18 as well, it says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. When our mind is filled with the fullness of God and set on heavenly things, then our mind is being renewed and freed. And out of that comes and flows new attitudes, new emotions and practices. Basically, as we renew our minds, it changes how we go about living. That is what we're looking at this morning. So it changes how we live. And we are clothed in righteousness. That means that we live right. So it affects our relationship with the people around us in church or out in with our friends or in work or anything like that. It affects that relationship because we are living right. And it also reflects our relationship with God because we are living out holy lives, which means we can be reconciled with God, that we can grow closer to Him. However, as well, we all know that it's not all plain sailing. It's not that. That might sound quite easy, but it's not. There's a struggle that goes on. And we read Romans chapter 6 through to chapter 8, and we realise, and in ourselves we know that there is this continual struggle that's going on with sin. And that will continue on through our earthly lives. That struggle exists because God has put this new self within us, but it's in opposition to the fallen self, to the old sinful ways. But we need to remember, and Paul goes on to show us this, that we're not passive in this struggle. John Stott says, holiness is not a condition into which we drift. So if we want to live holy lives, we're not passive in this. It says, holiness is not a condition into which we drift. We are not passive spectators of God working in us to make us holy. We have to purposefully put away conduct that is incompatible with our new life in Christ. And on that, Paul goes on and he looks at verse 25 and he looks at some examples of what it looks like, the reality of the nitty-gritty of life and how we go about living out lives that are transformed. And before we just look at these six examples briefly, there's two things to note. First, that each one of them reflects and concerns our relationship with each other. We don't live lives in a vacuum, away from people, in isolation with just us and God, but we live in the world. That's what we're called to do, to live in the world among people so that we can be a light. And secondly, it is not just a case of stopping doing stuff. Sometimes we try hard, as we were saying, is to stop doing things, but we need to replace them with positives. And Paul shows a negative example and then a corresponding what it should actually look like, what we should be doing if we're living this transformed life. So for instance, if we look at verse 25, it says, don't tell lies, speak truthfully. Why? Because we should be people who are known as trustworthy, and fellowship and community is built on trust. Verses 26 and 27, don't lose your temper. but rather ensure that your anger is righteous. It's okay to get angry, for example, at the injustices in the world, but that anger needs to be not sin, and it needs to be not excessive and prolonged, allowing the devil to turn it into sin. Verse 28, don't steal, but rather work hard and give. Look out for other people, work hard so that you can be somebody that helps other people, that helps people in need. Verse 29 and through to 30, don't use your mouth for evil, but rather for good. How good are we at criticizing people? How good are we at wanting to pull people down? No. The way that we should be living is looking at how can we build people up? How can we encourage people in their daily lives? Verse 31 through to chapter 5, verse 2, don't be unkind, but rather kind and loving. We have this amazing example in Christ, and we need to be following that example, to love other people, whoever they are, to make sure that we're living out that example in our lives. And verses 3 through to 4, there should be no sexual immorality. Don't joke about sex and cheapen it, but give thanks for it as a gift for God in its rightful place. And this list is not definitive from Paul, but it's examples of the transformation. It's examples of what our life should look like in how we go about living in the nitty-gritty of the things and the circumstances that we come up against. It's how we should be living our lives now. So as we think about how to become like Jesus and live lives that are worthy, we must live in the significance of the new creation that God has created in us through Christ. The old self, yes, has been taken off and has been replaced with the new. However, to become more like Jesus, there's a continual renewal of our minds to take place. And we must remember what we have learned and are still learning about Christ and the truth that he has showed us, and we need to fix our eyes upon him. Get into the Bible and understand what he is teaching us, what he is showing us. And this impacts how we think, as our mind is renewed, which in turn impacts how we go about living. And just as we close, I want to read some verses from Romans 12, which I think is a really good conclusion for what we've been thinking about this morning. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen.